Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's been a good week for me. There have been some changes that have been going on. It's been a busy week for me. And at work, as you do, I try to do my best to represent Christ. Amen. We don't always do that perfectly. We are human beings, and sometimes the flesh gets in the way. So sometimes they see something that is not necessarily the character of Christ. In fact, they see the character of you, or they see the character of Todd. And sometimes we think, oh, I've embarrassed God. I've gotten away from the path that he's gotten me on. But he shows me that he not overlooks it, but he understands. He understands. And he also shows me that he's still willing to use me. There's never been a time that sickness or anything has entered my life without me having made a wrong decision. It may be different for you, but I can always connect it to something that I've done or something that I've said. And when I go back and trace back to the, when I retrace my steps, I can find the place and I repent of it. Whether it's a wrong decision or I got angry or whatever happened that opened the door for the enemy to get his foot in the door, then things begin to change. Repentance changes everything. Amen? I want to talk to you a little bit about holiness today. We don't hear a lot about it, but it is something that we are expected to walk in. Amen? God said he is holy, so we're expected to be holy. But I want to just kind of define that a little bit, if I might. What is it that we tell people when we're sharing the gospel, whether it's at work, whether it's out on the street, in the marketplace, somewhere in Walmart or wherever we happen to be, or even within our own families? What is it that we share? It should be a story about a relationship that was broken. Amen? It was a relationship that God had with man, and that relationship was broken through sin. It's the basics of what we believe. It's the very tenets of our faith. Right? That Jesus came and he repaired it. Jesus, the Son of God, came and he repaired that relationship. And all we have to do is to believe it and to receive it. Now, listen, everyone who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord is understandably experiencing an identity crisis. Everyone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior is understandably experiencing an identity crisis. They are suffering from an identity crisis. They might spend an inordinate amount of time, an inordinate amount of money, an inordinate amount of effort trying to transform that part of themselves that they value. And the part that they value, meaning those who do not know Christ, the part that they value is the outward man, the outward person, the outward woman, the outward person. Amen? It's the part that they value. They have no other choice because they're not really acquainted with their spirit man, right? We don't become sensitive to those types of things until we know Christ and we learn who we are in Christ. Amen? So they value the outward man. They value that part of themselves that they can see because their eyes are fixed on the natural. Amen? But God doesn't deal with the outward man. He deals with the inner man, and it's in such contrast with what is believed by the unbeliever, because when someone happens to be experiencing something like depression, for example, the world will convince them that they have to believe more in themselves. They start to boost the perception of the outer man. Amen? Not the inner man. They try to teach them to value certain qualities that they may have or certain qualities in their character, and they point it out. No, don't be sad. You're beautiful. You have so much to offer. And they start to accentuate their abilities and all things that are pertaining to the outward person, so that when that person looks in the mirror, they're not getting dejected over what they see, and they don't feel rejected. They start to accept themselves. Why? Because of what they believe about what they're seeing. Still not associated with what God actually values, which is on the inside. Amen? The unbeliever tends to gravitate toward raising self-esteem. But what exactly is self-esteem? Self-esteem, when we break it down and define it, it actually comes to this. Self-esteem is highly valuing oneself. It is having a favorable opinion of oneself. Amen? It is valuing the outward person. And yet that is the direction that the world goes. And so when we talk about dying to Christ, they see that as an opposite from self-esteem. The opposite of self-esteem or high self-esteem. But when we die to Christ, and I'm referring to the scripture that says, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We're acquainted with that scripture, right? Well, he's talking about getting to know him, not valuing the outward person, but acquainting yourself with the inner man that is being acquainted with God. Because the key to high self-esteem, if you will, is not to build up the outer man, not to like what we see in the mirror a little bit better, but to realize who we are, which is only possible through Christ because he's the way to our Creator. And the one who created us is the one who can secure the type of relationship that will open the door and give us the key to realizing who we really are. See, because sometimes who a person believes they are happens to be somewhat of a false identity. People build defenses because they want to protect themselves, but it's not who they really are. People enter into relationships in a false way, and they don't want to show who they really are because they're afraid that they're going to be rejected. And so they go through life not really ever being acquainted with who they are and also emanating the holiness of God. You see, holiness starts on the inside, not the outside. When holiness starts on the outside, it becomes what? Religiosity. Amen? It becomes form and fashion. Yes? And it's not genuine before God. But real holiness is genuine before God because it's the holiness that starts on the inside. Amen? And then we can have a favorable impression of ourselves because we call ourselves sons and daughters. Is that making sense? Hallelujah, hallelujah. When the relationship with God and a person is repaired, there's an instant transformation that takes place. There's an instant transformation that takes place. We are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Having had our eyes opened, it's like scales falling from our eyes, and we see for the very first time. Well, there are several things that happen with that development. One of the things that happens is that we are born again. We believe on the Word of God. We are also translated into the kingdom of God. We become a citizen of heaven. Amen? And we also are sanctified. We're sanctified. Now, if you subscribe to the philosophies of Wesley and some others, they tend to believe that sanctification is kind of a process. It means that you start it, and then over time, you are more and more sanctified, and then you go to it, you take a few more steps, and you're sanctified a little more. The only problem with what Wesley had believed was that no one ever actually gets fully sanctified. There's never a point when anyone is actually completely sanctified. So how is it that we are approved of God if by sanctification we enter into heaven? No one would make it in. Amen? If it was completely up to man, if it was completely up to man to make it into heaven by adjusting his or her life to walk in the steps of Christ, and by mimicry alone, I mean by simply walking in the steps of Christ as we read it. Without the personal relationship, without the renewed mind, without the understanding that the Holy Spirit gives us, we would all end up condemned. Because it's completely impossible to generate or to manufacture the holiness of God by simply walking it out in mimicry. No matter how great a preacher we hear, no matter how many preachers we hear, no matter what type of message we've been exposed to or messages we've been exposed to in life, simply by copying someone else, we can become excellent echoes, and that's all we would be. But it's better to be a voice than an echo. It's better to have a relationship with God and to become a conduit through whom He can speak, through whom He can advance His kingdom. Amen? So that we become more than just an echo. So needless to say, this isn't a message that I printed off the internet, and I'm not just giving it to you word for word. This is inspired. And if it resonates with your spirit, which I hope that it does, then it's of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because He is the one who really teaches us. Well, He repairs the relationship, and we receive forgiveness, but we also begin not to value the outward man above the way that we value Christ, but by considering Him greater, then we also come into an understanding of who we are and who we were always meant to be. You see, when we leave this world, we're not going to someone who we never knew. We just don't remember it. But our spirit came from God, amen? We know that. Our spirit came from God, so when we go home, that's why they call it a home-going service. When we go home, we're going back to the Father because our spirit man came from the Father. Your mother, your father didn't create your spirit. There was a certain physiology that occurs. There's certain anatomy that has to come together, but what all of that produces is simply a physical body. There's something that comes from above, which is a spirit man, which the natural man cannot create. Amen? And that is more important than this physical nature that is fading away. And so how silly does it look once you've been enlightened through the Holy Spirit and you've been born again, and you see the world running after things to try to medicate their pain. When you see the world running around trying to find purpose. And when you hear them marching in the streets because they believe that it's their purpose to take up a cause. Some do it peacefully. Some do it violently. But they do it because they believe that it's their purpose. And I'll tell you something, this is a little bit of a kind of a rabbit trail right here, so I'll just forewarn you, but I'm not going to get too far away from the message, because that can happen so easily. But you hear a lot of people who are shouting equality right now. They're shouting equality. But I want to tell you that in 2017, right, which will soon be over, this time that we're living in is not the same time as when we were giving voting rights to women and when black citizens were afforded the same types of rights as all the other races in America. We are not in that time. How many know that? We are not there now. It's not the 1950s or 1960s. Now, the reason I'm mentioning that and going down this little rabbit trail is I want you to recognize how the enemy has begun to, I'm going to use the term piggyback for lack of a better term, but the enemy has begun, because he's recognized the effectiveness of such things as protests and so forth, he's recognized the effectiveness, and he's gotten his foot in the door. And what I mean by that, even black Christians who are leading and crying equality, 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 are going to find themselves aligned with many other groups who are all shouting equality, equality, but they're aligning themselves with groups that are practicing wickedness. also seeking their rights. And that is how the enemy has gotten his foot in the door with that particular thing. So it cannot, will not, ever be again solely about racial equality. It never will be again. Never. It will never solely be about racial equality. One will cry racial equality, and another, who cares nothing about the Word or Christ or God, will say amen. And another, who cares about what they're permitted to do with what God places in their womb, they're going to say amen. And another, who cares nothing about traditional marriage and about the fact that a man, one man, and one woman equals a marriage, not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman, will stand with that Christian who's crying equality, and they'll say, preach it, brother. They'll say, amen. And so those who take up that charge have got to be very, very careful, because not physically, but philosophically and ideologically and politically, you're joining hands with some groups that you might not want to be joined with. It's food for thought. Amen? To those who have an ear to hear. Let's talk about holiness. You know, in actuality, holiness and sanctification refer to the born-again believer's new state of being. It is a complex transformation that we as human beings could never ever really understand. We don't know what happens when the blood of Christ washes away sin. We don't see it. We believe it by faith and we receive it, but we don't know what actually happens. But it's a complex transformation when we're translated into the kingdom of God. We don't leave this earth, but now we know we're a citizen of heaven. There are certain things that are expected of us, though, being citizens of heaven. But after we come into a relationship with Christ Jesus, and after he fills us with his Spirit, he gives us his power, and he makes that deposit that guarantees that we are his, then we develop also an assurance, meaning that we're not in one day and out the next day. Right? Because we do continue to sin. But that, in and of itself, doesn't represent God's perception of who we are. We're not in one day and out the next day and back in the next day. We're saved, we're not saved, we're saved, we're not saved. That's not how God sees us. If you have it, could I see Romans 8:29? I want to show you something real quick, and we'll get through these quickly. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That first statement there, that first line, for God knew his people in advance. He knew who was going to be saved before they even accepted him. Amen? And no one can take, another scripture says, no one can take them from his hands. So he knew that you, if you are born again, if for you it's not just form and fashion, if you are born again, he knew who you were before. He chose you. And that's what John 15:16 says. John 15:16 says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. How many times do we think that it's the other way around? I finally found Christ, or someone found religion. You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I appointed you to go and to produce lasting fruit. This is, I chose you, and I appointed you for a purpose, for a reason. Now you know who you are, now you know what your purpose is. Go and bear fruit. That's what he says. Produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. And that is whatever we ask for in his will, according to his will, according to his word. Let's look at 1 Peter 1:2. 1 Peter 1:2. And it says, God the Father knew you. There it is again. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. Wait a minute. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. So wait a minute. He said, be ye holy even as I am holy. Well, then, if He said, be ye holy, am I not supposed to become holy? I mean, what am I doing to be holy? What am I doing to become holy? I mean, well, wait a minute. He already said that I am holy. That's interesting. We're going to address that. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. This means, obviously, that God knew you and chose you. And He chose you because He knew that you would have faith to be saved. Even as those with a gift of healing can perceive that someone has faith to be healed. He perceived that you had faith to be saved. And so He knew you long before you knew that He knew you. So that when He let you know that He knew you by choosing you, you could choose Him back. So He chooses you and you choose Him right back. That's a simple process, but that's the process. He chooses you and you choose Him right back. But He lets you think that you chose Him. But all that really occurred was He created an opportunity, or He created an encounter, or He created just the right atmosphere and service, and He led you to repentance. And it was His goodness that led you to repentance. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't an accident that someone had invited you to church. It wasn't an accident that you decided on that particular day to get up and walk down that aisle, come up there, lift your hands, and surrender. It wasn't coincidence. You were His long before you knew that you were His. And there was nothing that you could do to change it because you always had the faith to be saved. It was just a matter of timing. Amen? Making sense? Hallelujah. So we know that holiness and sanctification refers to a state of being. God has called us holy. But let's look at John 1:12 quickly. John 1:12 says, but to all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right to become children of God. Now that word become may for some people represent a path to righteousness or a path to holiness, because it's just like becoming saved. But it's instant. And that scripture, the Greek word for, in another translation it says, to those who received Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. But that's not the same power as we find in the book of Acts that says, you shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This Greek word is exousian, which means the right. I was almost hoping for a different translation, but you kind of let the cat out of the bag. The right to become. So we simply enter in because we have the right to become a son of God. He gives us the right. We don't have to become sons and daughters of God. There is no next step involved in holiness, no next step involved in sanctification, because it would be impossible. Now let's look at 1 Peter 2:9. In 1 Peter 2:9 it says, but you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. There's that choice again, God choosing us, not in the reverse. For you are a chosen people, you're a royal priest, you're a holy nation, you're God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. And what exactly does it mean to be holy exactly? You know what, if I put that question before everyone, we'd probably get as many different answers as there are people sitting in these seats. Well, this is what I think it is. This is what I feel that it is. But more importantly, what is the holiness that God expects from us? What type of holiness does God expect from us? Well, before we get there, holiness, in a technical definition, would be being dedicated or consecrated. Dedicated or consecrated unto God. In another way, we could say that we were separated unto Him. Sanctified, being holy, we were separated, or we were set apart is an even better term. We were set apart for Him. Anything, if you read in the Old Testament, I remember Nadab and I think his name was Abiram and Dathan, they rebelled against Moses. Do those names ring a bell? Those were the guys, and they were in the wilderness and they rebelled against Moses. And he said, well, put incense in your censers. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Put incense in your censers. And he said, and whoever God chooses to lead this thing, he said, it's going to be revealed. Well, do you know what? When they discarded the incense, when they were going to discard the incense that the ones who opposed Moses and rebelled against them, when they were going to throw it out, he says, no, keep the incense. It was held by the enemies of Moses, by the ones who rebelled against him. But because the incense itself was set apart for God, he considered it holy. You can look it up and you'll see that. Anything, everything that was set apart is holy before God. It's not a process. What could incense do to become holy but be set apart? Like incense, we are set apart for God. It is nothing that we have to earn. Our righteousness is given to us. Our holiness is perceived by God and it is given to us. But then why are there scriptures that say, be holy? Well, let's look at one of them. 1 Peter 1:15. But now you must be holy. There it is. But now you must be holy in everything you do. Just as God who chose you is holy. Another translation says, in the KJV, King James Version says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In all manner of conversation. And there's a Greek word that covers that, and it simply translates, it's anastrophe, and that translates into conduct. Conduct. So he's giving us instruction to be holy, but in actuality, what he's saying is align yourself with my instruction. Align yourself with what I do. See, because then it's not outward. We talked about the inner man and the outward man. Well, once the relationship begins and we're able to receive instruction to our spirit man, then we're able to operate in the laws of God. Not that we follow the letter of the law, but we follow the instructions of the Holy Spirit that's within us. Amen? And we walk it out by simply following the leading of Holy Spirit. And that's what the scripture in Romans means. It says, what does the scripture in Romans say? Romans 8. Someone help me out with that? There is therefore now no condemnation. Well, I'm glad I remembered that. I wasn't getting much help from you guys. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who what? Who walk not after the flesh, that outward man, but after the Spirit. Because without the Spirit, all we would have is the flesh, and the flesh would try to manufacture holiness, and it's an impossible thing. If we were ever burdened with that task, no one would make it. So when we're talking about holiness, God is simply expecting us to follow biblical instruction, to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's not following our own spirit. It's following His Spirit, no longer following the flesh. And by that, we are identified as children of God. Amen? He said, so now you must be holy in everything you do, or in your conduct. It means in our relationships with people, what we say to people. It means how we carry ourselves. It means our willingness to forgive, because we're able to demonstrate the principle, by demonstrating the principles of God and by demonstrating the character of God, we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, actually ambassadors of heaven. We represent Him on a daily basis. And when they perceive the holiness that started on the inside, now working its way outward, because that's a transformation, the world does it the other way around. They start with the outside and try to transform this body. And you have value and you have worth because you're beautiful. You have value and you have worth because you're smart. You have value and you have worth because you're famous. Or you have value and you have worth because you have money. And we give respect to those things and we admire those things and we're drawn to those things. And those are the most popular reality shows and those are the most popular talk shows and those are the most popular movies, when in fact many of the movies are leading people in a direction that is completely contrary to good conduct. But many value it. It's entertaining. And many times what we allow ourselves to watch, we approve of. We're not opposing it. We're not rejecting it. We're watching it. And when we're watching it, we're accepting it, and we're saying that it's okay. Not only are we saying it's okay, but we're agreeing, coming into agreement with those who do it. Whatever it is. We're coming into agreement with those who do it. He said that we should stay away from even the appearance of evil. But sometimes we just take a big chunk of it, invite it into our living room. Not only that, but teach it to our children, or overlook what they're doing, saying, well, they're just kids. And so now I'm going to get what appears to be legalistic, but, well, it's only a kid's show, Harry Potter. What danger could it be? Pokemon, it's just a game. Kids, you don't take that away from them. Well, they'll probably grow out of it. Warcraft. It's just games. It's just kids' games. I mean, what? I'll tell you exactly what the enemy does with those particular things. You ready? He starts off causing it to look very, very innocent on the surface. That's to sell it to the parents. But then what you don't know is later on it becomes more and more and more real. It becomes more real until it's no longer just a movie about Harry Potter, but now you're actually uttering words that are real witchcraft. And it's no longer about just the little characters that they started out with on Pokemon, but now there's a demonic influence, so that the characters are resembling things that resemble darkness a little bit clearer. But that's a little bit later on. And in Warcraft, well, it seems like a game on the surface, but then we're getting into magic. See, there's a great hunger for the supernatural in this world. I don't know if you knew that. I don't know if you're able to perceive that, but many of the movies are headed in that direction. They want something that is supernatural. They want something beyond what they live in their daily life. And for some people, this isn't enough. We need entertainment. And church, for some, has simply become an extension of a routine. so that it's tacked on to the work week. Well, this is what I do on Monday. This is what I do all the way through Friday. And then on Saturday, I do this. And then Sunday, I do this. And then I start the work week again. And church can actually become simply an extension of a routine. Is that making any sense? The Word of God gives us instruction on how to be holy. It really does. It breaks it down. Gives us exactly what we need to know. And some examples of that are in Romans 12:2. If we have Romans 12:2, let's put that up there. Hopefully I'm going to like the translation. All right. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Wow, that says a lot right there. Don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world. How much do we need God to invade the fashion industry? Wow. Yes? We need born again, saved, spirit-filled fashion designers who are going to be able to make pretty clothing that actually covers the body. Amen? Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now that transforming into a new person is the working of the holiness that is in your spirit. Why is it there? Because that's where the deposit is. That's where Holy Spirit is. That's who's working and teaching. And what is he doing while he's in there? He's letting you know who you are. He's acquainting you with the Father. Amen? Even more and more each day, how good God is, how good the Father is. But he's also bringing you into maturity. He's bringing you into maturity. And he's revealing to you the tools, the spiritual gifts. And by that, you become useful in his kingdom and you're able to advance his kingdom. Is that making sense? He teaches us so that we become mature. He tells us what has been given to us as tools so that we can be as effective as anyone else in the body of Christ. And we have equality with everyone else in the body of Christ. I'll tell you the truth. If you approach a person and they're giving you the word and they're talking to you, and you perceive that they are just super spiritual and they're talking down to you and they're so condescending, there's really little that you can benefit from within that type of conversation. That's why I like talking to the elders of this church. They are down to earth. Even the pastor himself has used examples where I think he was talking about a sensei or something like that. I'm not into karate and all of that, but he was talking about someone who actually got on their knees. Does anyone remember that example that he gave? And where they came down to this, to the height of the child. The man came down to the height of the child, made himself equal with him. We don't have to think that we're above. And something else that we don't have to do in our interactions with people is we don't have to take the Bible and use it as a proof text, meaning that we don't have to be right. If we use the Bible to be right, then we just become professional debaters. And that simply stirs a lot of disagreement. And both of you walk away and no one has benefited from anything. That's why we let love lead. That's powerful. That's why we let love lead. Because love is disarming. Love coming from a person who walks in holiness, wow, it doesn't get any better than that. Because they're able to look at your example of Christ, and then they also know that they don't have to be afraid of you. Why? Because perfect love casts out fear. They see the perfect love of Christ manifesting from inside you, and it's something that they're not acquainted with, because wait a minute, my Muslim friend over here, he knows about love, and my Hindu friend over here, he knows about love too, and he believes that God's good. And so it almost seems as though you may have something in common with some of these other religions. But then, when they encounter the love that is within you, they're not encountering your love alone. The Spirit within you is telling the person you're talking to, without you even being aware of it, how much God loves them. He's touching them. He is caressing them. He's holding them. He's bringing them to tears. Sometimes unexpectedly, when you're talking to someone, when you're presenting the gospel, and you have no idea exactly what it was that made them break down in tears, but something that was said caused them to break down in tears. It's because there's an inner working in you that starts working in them as you speak. That's why He is the helper. Holy Spirit's the helper. We're not alone. So He brings us to maturity. He reveals to us the tools that He's given us so that we can be used to advance the kingdom of heaven. And this scripture helps us to walk in the holiness that God expects. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will. That's one thing that is progressive. Learning to know God's will. Not everything that we think is God's will is God's will. Do we know that? I mean, we've got to kind of put our pride out of the way sometimes to accept that. But some of the things that we think are right aren't necessarily right. A way that we may think is good is not always the way God is leading us. And sometimes there's something that we desire with a fervent desire. And so sometimes it's allowed, but then eventually you find out at some point that it wasn't God's will. So it's important to allow that to grow as well, our understanding of that to grow, so that we're not using our own will to lead our spirit, but God's will is leading us and changing us and changing the way we think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Amen? Now, let's look at some others that give us instruction on how to walk in holiness, which is what we're talking about, holiness. Hallelujah. What's the message entitled today? All right. How many times have you gone and later in the day you thought, you know what? I can't remember what the message was about. Or the next day or the day after that. But it's okay. Because sometimes the things that you hear are called to your remembrance when you need it. And then sometimes we're just not paying attention. Let's look at James 3:2. James 3:2 says, indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. I would wager that, if I were a betting person, and I'm not, but I would wager that that is the single most prevalent way in the body of Christ that people get themselves into trouble and bring shame periodically on the body of Christ and on their own life, is by their response to something that someone has said. You see, I mean, everyone's been there at some point in time. If you've ever worked on an assembly line or in a production environment, or maybe you're in the setting where you have cubicles and everyone's next to each other, but you know the people in the office, or maybe you're the head of a particular organization and you have a team under you, and someone says something, and the response is every bit not what you should have said. And you realize it, and we go back and we try to patch it up. And it's difficult sometimes, and then sometimes it's not possible to patch it up immediately. And it can fester, because not everyone's going to forgive when we demand that they forgive us. I'm sorry. Don't you realize I'm sorry? You have to forgive me. Some people would carry it for a long time, especially when we're dealing with unbelievers. They take it to heart, and that's where it stays. We can let it go, and we can repent, and we can pray for the individuals who may have been offended. And maybe it was just very light. Maybe what we said, we didn't even mean to offend. But they take it to heart. See, that's the thing about offense. It's not defined by the one giving the offense, but offense is defined by the one on the receiving end. Does that make sense? It's what they consider to be offensive. Now, if we're representing Christ and we're living holy according to God's instruction and we're being bold for the Lord and you're speaking in the name of Jesus, or someone is offended because you prayed in public, or someone is offended because they heard the name of Jesus spoken, they've just got to get over it. Because that's what we do. It's who we are. Just so that we are not sharing the gospel to be contentious. Because that's something else that we can do with our tongues. It's not always in response to something that someone said. Sometimes we're initiating the offense and we're using the word of God to do it. And it simply isn't necessary, which is another reason why we let love lead. Amen? The disarming is the love. What is the saying? They don't care how much, they don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. Right? Feed them, clothe them, give them drink, and we've served the Lord that way. And then we're free to introduce what it is that Holy Spirit's leading us to say, and it's better received. It is so much easier to witness to a friend than to a stranger. Amen? We read this. Let's move on. James 3:2. Let's go to Romans 12:1. See if there's any more instruction there. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. And this is another very, very prevalent way that believers are ensnared. And it usually has to do with what we put or what we allow before our eyes. Now, sometimes sexual immorality, because we're talking about the body. In fact, another translation says, if I can find it here, 12:1, right? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. There's that word holy again. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Plain and simple. Anything and everything that we do with our body, if you are a Christian, if you are a born-again believer, cannot be done apart from Christ. It means we take Him where we go. We do with Him whatever it is that we do. He's going to honor His word that I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. But if we're not honoring the same commitment, then we take the deposit and we take Christ into wherever it is that we might go. Or if we happen to be ensnared by, if we're having a love affair with our computer, we take Him with us. We take Him with us. Or if the movies that we happen to be, watching, well, I'll just fast forward, or I'll overlook this, or I know that that's not real. How many know there's, you know what? It's the eyes and through the eye gate that many of these things enter in. Presenting our whole body as a sacrifice. Presenting our whole body as a sacrifice. How many know there are no zombies in heaven? There aren't any vampires in heaven. And if we are citizens of heaven, then we want to hang out where the Lord hangs out. Yes? Hallelujah. Concerning our thought life in Philippians 4:3. Philippians 4:3. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. That's to govern our thought life. Our thought life. That can get us into trouble. The thought life. Now, they would tell you that by simply having a thought is not necessarily committing a sin. For example, if we happen to desire a particular thing, there is no sin in that desire, but then something else enters in. I'm going to tell you what the something else is, so that we know when it actually becomes sin, even though we haven't acted with our own bodies. Where it becomes a sin is when imagination connects. You see, if someone offends, for example, as we had already talked about, if someone offends and we don't particularly like what has happened and we walk away from that feeling a bit rejected or feeling hurt, there's no sin in that. But when imagination knocks on the door and says, you cannot let her get away with that. You remember what happened last week? This thing is just continuing on and on and on. How are you gonna let that go? That's how the enemy operates. Through the imagination. When you connect it with imagination, it's the same thing with lusting. When imagination enters in, it's not the glance, it's not recognizing, it's not the looking, but it is when the imagination is engaged. When the imagination is engaged, then it becomes something altogether different because we've got all kinds of little characters dancing up in our head. Right? It's when the imagination gets involved. But he gives us instruction on what it exactly is that we're to focus on. Let's move on to Colossians 3:8. And it says, but now is the time to get rid of anger, to get rid of rage, to get rid of malicious behavior, to get rid of slander, to get rid of dirty language. Whoa, dirty language. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and dirty language. Those are all something that can be expressed with the mouth, but they can also be harbored. And all of those can be the result of imagination getting involved. Imagination getting involved. Keeping in mind that within us is that deposit, Holy Spirit. Keeping in mind that within us is the Lord Jesus and that we are citizens of heaven. And our conduct should reflect the holiness that God expects, which is to abide by His instruction. Amen? So what these scriptures are actually telling us is that good conduct produces an alignment with the holiness of God. Good conduct can never produce holiness. But it can produce an alignment with God's holiness. Amen? By allowing the transformation that's occurring on the inside, allowing us to become those ambassadors of heaven so that we are equipped and so that we're unashamed and so that we're not confusing the people who hear us by a double standard, or by being double-minded, meaning I heard him or I heard her say this, but now they're speaking Christ because they recognize the double standard. So it's necessary for us to be single-minded, always focused on the Lord, praying throughout the day. How should I handle this? What should I say? How should I speak? Is it time for me to get away from this person, walk away from this person, or should I address it in a tactful way? And we simply follow Holy Spirit's leading in that, because every situation is different. God's expectations can be summed up concisely in this phrase: do nothing that potentially creates a foothold for devils to invade your life. Do nothing that potentially creates a foothold for devils to invade your life. Easy to understand, yes? You are complete in Christ. Colossians 2:9 says that, and then we're going to close. Colossians 2:9. In fact, 2:9 through 10. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete. What does that mean? It means Christ plus nothing. It means Jesus plus nothing else. It means we are complete. It means we have the sanctification. It means we have the holiness. It means he has given us everything that we need in order to be equipped as a vessel for his use. Amen? We are complete in him. Through the union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. It doesn't get any better than that. The one who lives within us is the boss. He is over everything. We don't have to be afraid of the enemy because the enemy has already been overcome. We have the ruler, the true ruler, living on the inside of us. Amen? Hallelujah. So while some might see sanctification or holiness as an operation distinct or separate from salvation, and I'm sure you've heard the philosophies and the different types of theology that would convince us that sanctification and holiness are something that you have to acquire or something that's separate from salvation. It is, in fact, an integral part of your salvation. It's an integral part of your salvation. You've received holiness. You're not gaining it. You're not acquiring it. You are sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are set apart as his child, because you were chosen, as we learned. And so there is no, it is not a next step of sorts. You are saved. Hallelujah. That's good news. Amen? Hallelujah. Enough said. If you're born again, you're complete in him. If you're not born again, you're suffering that identity crisis that I talked about a little bit earlier. So if you would, let's close our eyes. Father God, I thank you so much for your word today. I thank you so much, Lord God, for all that you have spoken. And Father, I thank you especially for those who have received your word as living water. I thank you, Lord God, for leading your people so gently, so carefully, so graciously, Lord. You are a good God. You are amazing to your people. We have such a great and wonderful Lord. But Heavenly Father, I also know that there may be some who don't know you and have not made that decision to surrender their lives to you. And Father, if there is even one, then Lord God, I don't want to close out this meeting, this fellowship, without giving the opportunity for that person to accept or to make some resemblance of a gesture of faith, in faith, to accept you, to receive you. So if there's anyone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, has not made a commitment to the Lord, and you know that if you were to perish today, if you were to die today, you really have no idea where you would end up because you haven't come to that decision. If there's anyone here who is in that state of mind, that state of being, and you don't have that holiness working on the inside of you from the inside toward the outside, I want you to just slip up your hand quickly. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that I'm preaching to saved believers. I thank you, Lord God, that we are all in one accord, none above another. I thank you, Lord God, for every person who is present here. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would release a boldness to each person that when they encounter unbelievers, that they would be equipped to disarm them with love. I pray, Lord God, that you would teach us how to win friends and then to sow your word. Help us, Lord God, to put away the things that do not represent holiness. Help us to put away, Father God, the things that cause embarrassment. And help us, Lord God, if we're not walking in that holiness, if we are becoming a slave to something that we need to let go of. Father God, give us the power, give us the ability, and give us the plain common sense to let it go and to be who you called us to be. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for this time of fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you are...